Well, Kufar Akbar, everybody, hello. It is Radio Free Kafiristan. This is a radio program dedicated to rightly dividing the truth between Christianity and Islam. We examine the evidence here for both of these faiths in order to arrive at the truth it leads us to this end. Thus go I. Shalom, peace, and blessings to you. This is your humble host, Eric Thekifer, coming to you live from the cavernous depths of the Kafir Cave in Dar al-Harb. Kafiristan, I see on the board, I am joined by the red of the right, Cal Fritzy, and if she has not interrupted me yet, that means that I haven't muted my mic. Congratulations, Kafir. You got something done right this week, for Pete's sake. We are here every Sunday at 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, that is New York time, 4 p.m. Central Standard Time, which is Chicago time. And for my peeps in Jerusalem, it be midnight there. Go to bed. I am live streaming on YouTube. Last week, I made the comment that I'm going to be trying to move platforms from Facebook to YouTube because of all the infantile, juvenile antics that go on over at Facebook. And I'll be touching on that here in just a second. And hopefully I can hold out longer on to YouTube, too, because I've been given all kinds of warnings this week that this YouTube channel doesn't have long to live, evidently. Remember, a Kafir is someone who does not heed the beliefs and prescriptions held by the religion of Islam. A Kafir is somebody who associates beings with God, evidently. Reading on Facebook where a Muslim was making that argument today, so that would include, I don't know, as far as from the perspective of Islam, I guess that would be Christians, would be Kafirs. And since I am a Christian, this is a syllogism, okay, Kafirs are those who associate beings with God. Those who associate beings with God are Christians. This guy is a Christian, so this guy would be a... Yes, it's that simple. Okay, remember that Kafiristan is Dar al-Harb. This is the house of war. These are lands that are not ruled by Sharia Islamia. These are lands that are ruled by democracies. This is where the people have a say-so and not some pagan idol in the middle of a desert thousands of miles away. If you want to call in to today's show, today's call-in number, like every Cedar Rapids Sunday, it is area code 319-527-6706. Let me say it again, area code 319-527-6706. Give me a call if you want to participate in today's show, or if you just want to listen online, you can go ahead and do that too. You don't have to be tethered to a computer. You can listen through your bat phone. Okay, today we're going to be doing a monologue, and then we have news that we're going to be covering, and then we're going to ask why not ask a Muslim. We're going to be evaluating an article from that website, and then we're going to be talking about Paul versus Muhammad. And I think that that's probably going to take a couple weeks to get through after I started going through it. And I know I made the promise last week that we're going to do it, but after I started going through it, There's a lot more there than I thought. And, you know, God bless David Wood for all the work that he put into that. And all I'm doing is I'm just, you know, looking at the videos, writing down most of what he says, adding some of my own material in there, and then just shooting from there. So he made 27 videos. Hopefully I'm not going to bore you, but that man is absolutely brilliant. Okay, so let's go ahead and start with today's monologue. Did you know it is Cinco de Mayo? Yes, Cinco de Mayo today. That would be the 5th of May, little Spanish lingo. I know I'm impressing all of you with my skills as a linguist. Not. And it's also the beginning day of Ramadan. Yes, today, the pagan holiday pagan month of fasting during Ramadan. You know, I always wondered this. You know, if you are... Let's say you're a practicing Muslim in, let's say, I don't know, Siberia. Okay, let's just say, okay, Siberia. And Ramadan happens to fall in January. No, December. Let's say December. Now, if you are in Siberia in the month of September, December, when does the sun come up. So if you're a practicing Muslim in Siberia, are you actually fasting during the month of Ramadan? I mean, what's going on there? Or if you, let's say it happens in the month of June in Siberia where the sun never goes down, when is anything going to be able to pass your lips? Are you going to have to go an entire month without food and water? Good luck with that one. It's amazing people don't evaluate that any more than what you have to do geographically. It's too bad Muhammad wasn't aware that there was places on this earth where the sun never sat or never came up during certain periods of the time. Okay, public service announcement. I do have a public service announcement concerning a follower of the Mighty Whitey Prophet. So I would advise you to listen closely to the content of these emails, or I could say threats, I got this week from our friend, not Marshall Crybaby. Let's see. He wrote to, this is my public service announcement here. Several of you have been banned from social media platforms as of late. An internet troll who goes by the name of Marshall Crybaby sent me several emails this past week that I would like to read to you as a public service so that you would know that if you ever come in contact with the scumbag at any time that you should avoid, block, or simply ignore. So I want to read a couple of these emails that he sent me just to give you an idea that you just really don't want to have any dealings with this guy, because this guy, yes. Okay, so this is what he wrote to me. Yes, please do, but I don't think you will be going live, though, YouTube, too much longer, B-course. And it's, you know, I cut and pasted this to my my Microsoft Word. And I would think that when he tries to communicate, he would at least notice that there's some words on here. No, there's some. Oh, my goodness. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There's 12 words on here that are underlined in red. Okay. Too much longer because you about to get banned from YouTube very soon, inshallah. And I think a few of my brothers got your account in Facebook jail for 30 days, and you will no longer be able to go live through Facebook no more. And did you hear about the federal law they're about to pass? P-A-S-T, not P-A-S. Come on. The new hate speech law about anti-Islamic hate speech. Any hate speech towards Islam, you can be charged with hate speech, a federal offense now. And please mention my name again, because it makes I can't keep a straight face. Okay, hold on. Get it together. Here we go. Okay. Oh, come on. Okay. Please mention my name again, because it makes our job more easy to get you banned from different platforms. Your platform on Facebook is gone. Let's see. YouTube will be next soon, inshallah. It might already. And please make a new Facebook account. You tried twice already, Marshall. Come on now. And within a few minutes, we got it. And they did. I mean, there are some good trolls out there. Please make a new, new Facebook account so we can report them pretending to be each other. I am on your Facebook account friends list already, and you don't even guess who I am. And that's Quest. He didn't even spell that right. So, and okay, this is how a third grader writes, folks. I mean, this is what a scumbag sounds like. But there's more. Here's another one. Okay, please keep up your hate speech. Listen to this part. This is priceless. Okay, let me see over here. Okay, please keep up your hate speech. That phone number, you thought it was me. It was a person named Adam. Listen for hate speech towards a race, Muslim, and religion, Islam. It's a federal crime to incite hate speech towards a race of religion. Now keep up the good work. Okay, couple things. Number one, you need two lessons here. Number one, you need a lesson in civics and genetics too. just saying. Okay, I looked and I tried to find this this hate speech law that he's talking about. And the only thing I could find was a House resolution condemning hate speech because of the Ilhan Omar debacle, that anti-Semitic screed, pig of a woman that she is with her rant against the Jews. Now, that could be considered, I don't know, hate speech. It's definitely anti-Semitic. Now, I don't know if we want to classify it as hate speech, you know. I don't know if she was inciting anybody, but the bottom line was is that it was just a resolution. That's not a law. Now, if that's what you're talking about, fine. If there's a law out there, maybe you could, I don't know, post it. But even with that said, let's say they do pass a bill out of the House of Representatives. This is a civics lesson that I'm providing you, okay? Just pay attention now. It would have to go to another place called, I don't know, the Senate. And in the Senate, it would have to pass the Senate. Because you've got to remember, the House is controlled by Nancy Pelosi. Now, Nancy Pelosi is a socialist pig. I mean, she really is. And let's just face it. That's what she is. She's a socialist. And that's what the Democratic Party is fast becoming. Now, the Republicans still, thank goodness, control the Senate. And it would probably get stopped there. But I could bet my bottom dollar, once it got to President Trump, he would veto it. So, you know, just think about what you're trying to say here. You know, put a well-articulated argument together, and maybe you would have, you know, maybe one of your kids to write it for you because it's not working out for you. And then genetics. Okay, let's get past this. You know, number one, Islam is not a race. And to say that it is a race is racist. There are people out there whiter than I am that are Muslims. There are people out there of every ethnicity that are Muslims. So to say that it is a race is moronic. Just saying. Okay, then what is this over here? Thank you for mentioning my name on your last Mickey Mouse radio show. What is this? It makes no sense. Okay, we, along with my team, oh, here we are, okay, my team of over 500 Muslims have got you banned from Facebook account and your radio page. The only platform you have left is live streaming on YouTube, which, inshallah, you will be banned from. YouTube is also looking forward to hear you cry more on your Mickey Mouse radio show. I keep telling, I missed that part about the phone. I didn't go back to, okay, hold on, let's see. Because last week I told him, I said, because he's listening to the radio show on the phone. You know, when you're in the studio, your phone number pops up and I can see it. So I just jotted it down, and I know what the area code he lives in is because I got called into the FBI last year because of this guy. And he writes me, and he said, let's see, you said you're put. This is his whole heart. Okay. You said you're put my phone number online. Please do. You sure you only want to play this game? I'm just saying. And, okay. So, number one, I'm not stupid, Marshall. I mean, come on. I wouldn't. I was just just playing around with you, making you a little nervous, but it obviously made you do a little digging because he went out, and this guy goes out, and he screenshots me. Screenshots me pictures of my personal phone number from Facebook. And then he screenshots me my personal address. He sends screenshots of my YouTube page. This guy sends these along with admitting he is waging a cyber jihad against all platforms he can. Now he comes back and he says, oh, that wasn't my phone number. Even though he's saying right here, it was his phone number. Which one is it? See, this is the thing with stupid people. Stupid people think that everybody else is stupid as they are. But the fact of the matter is they're not. And in this case, I don't know. In this case, I pray for your soul. And we got the chat room rundown. I see here we got Big Gary from north of the border. Thank you for coming, Gary. And then, of course, we got Kel in here. And my buddy Chris Claus is here from Canada. All you guys are from Canada. Do we have any people? It doesn't matter. And, you know, see, I hate this. Okay. Okay, I see Biggins is here and the Vorpabite. I can't make out this one. QM Kusina, well, thank you for coming, whoever you are. We do appreciate. Who is? Can somebody put that? Who that is there in the chat room? I don't know who that is. Is that somebody new that I'm just missing, or is it? Because with this new, and here's the thing, that this new chat room that we have, it makes it difficult to, number one, read who is there, and then number two, it has all of these names on here that. I don't know. I mean, of course, I know Vorp, and I know that Bigfoot used to go by this other name here, and but I don't know these other people. So maybe they could tell me. Am I looking? Trying to change? Okay. Chief. Oh, that's the Chief, of course. Thanks, Carol. I appreciate that. Hey, Chief. Thank you for coming, brother. Okay, let's go back to our current events. Of course, the big news this week, or in the last 24 hours, is the 450 rockets that have been launched into Israel from the Gaza Strip. And then we've seen a pretty stout response from Israel about these for these rocket attacks. Got three Israelis killed. You know, this is the life that they live. And, you know, when we start talking about praying for Israel, this is what we need to pray for. Because this is the, you know, this is reality for them. A lot of cases they have less than, I think, clear down by the border, they got less than 20 seconds, maybe 30 seconds from the time that siren goes off to the time that they need to be in one of those fallout shelters. And that's not a lot of time, folks. I mean, once your mind hears that and then you start processing what needs to be done, you have to start thinking about loved ones. This is what we call terrorism, and this is what Hamas is doing. And this is, you know, and when we look across the world, this is the victim card. They'll play the victim card. They'll say, well, look, you know, they're the ones that are making us do this. Really? They're making you put these rockets in schools. They're the ones that are making you launch these rockets from hospitals. They hide behind their children is basically the bottom line. They hide behind their women. There's no honor with that group. And, you know, if anybody gives them any type of respect or gives them any type of legitimacy has got to be clinically insane. Okay, got another article here from the Rutherford Institute. A guy by the name of John Whitehead wrote this on the 23rd of April 2019. And the title of this is The Essence of Evil. Sex with Children Has Become Big Business in America. And it goes on to say children are being targeted and sold for sex in America every day. Children, young girls, some as young as 9 years old, are being bought and sold for sex in America. The average age for a young woman being sold for sex is now 13 years old. And of course, we can all know why my interest was piqued in this, because when we look at, you know, when you say, okay, how bad is this, or how repugnant is this? And he puts the qualifier right there in the third paragraph or the third sentence of the article. Some as young as 9 years old. Well, we all know where I'm going with this, and we all know why we would say that is sick, and we all know who had sex with a 9-year-old girl and called it marriage. Yes. And here's the thing with it, and I've mentioned this several times on this radio show. When you start looking how repugnant, how absolutely grotesque that is, of a man, an adult man, wanting to do that with a child. What makes it even worse is that Muhammad was 54 when he did this. It wasn't like he was a young man or a teenage boy or something along those lines. He was an adult man, an older adult man. He was a dirty old man, to be more concise with describing that. And this is why when we think of having sex with a 9-year-old girl, most people, I would say unequivocally, 99.9% of everybody in our country would say that that is just nasty. And to think that some people view that man as a prophet of God and a pattern of conduct to follow just completely baffles me. You know, a couple years ago, I called into a radio show. It was an Islamic radio show, and the host of the radio show, I mean, him and I got along great. I called him several times, and he was always, very cordial with me. But I remember asking him and his co-host, I said, are you guys serious? I mean, you think it's okay for a man that old to marry a girl that young? And their response was, well, it depends on if she's ready to marry. Now process that for just a second. What 9-year-old girl is ready to marry in society today? Because the point I was trying to make was, is it okay today for somebody to marry a 9-year-old girl? And their response is, well, it depends if she's ready to marry. Today, you're not going to find that. I'm just saying. And of course, we all know that, girls in 7th century Arabia matured much faster than what they do today, right? Wrong. There's no evidence for this. This is just a mantra made up to make an excuse for what their prophet did to little Aisha. Okay, let's go to the next article, which is the BBC. This is from the BBC. The BBC admits Christian persecution is at near genocidal levels. Now listen to this. I mean, the pains they go through to leave out who is committing the genocide. Okay, so it starts off. Let's get this out here. The persecution of Christians in parts of the world is at near genocidal levels, according to a report ordered by the Foreign Secretary Jeremy Hunt. This is in English. This is BBC. The review led by the Bishop of Truro, the Right Reverend Philip Mount Stephen, estimated that 1 in 3 people suffer from religious persecution. Christians were the most persecuted religious group it found. Mr. Hunt said he felt that political correctness has played a part in the issue not being confronted. Why? Well, of course, if you point this out, that Christians are being persecuted by Muslims, you're called names. You're saying, oh, that's hate speech. No, it's called the truth. You're called an Islamophobe. You're called a bigot. You're called all these names. So for political correctness purposes, most people just keep their mouths shut. Not here on Radio Free Kafiristan, of course, but most people keep their mouths shut. He goes on to say, alarm over China's church crackdown. Yes, and this is the part that Muslims are going to. Of course, we say China's church crackdown. Yeah, really? Uh-huh. Let's see, it goes on to say, the interim report said the main impact of genocidal acts against Christians is exodus, and that Christianity being wiped out from parts of the Middle East. Okay, so let's evaluate that statement for just a second. If Christianity is being wiped out from parts of the Middle East, well, which religion is most dominant in the Middle East? And then you can deduce where the persecution is coming from, because it's not coming from the Jews. It's not coming from the Zoroastrians. It's not coming from the Buddhists. It's not coming from the Hindus. Who, pray tell, would it be coming from? Yeah, go figure that one out. It goes on to say, it warned the religion is at risk of disappearing in some parts of the world, pointing to figures which claim Christians in Palestine represent less than 1.5% of the population, while in Iraq they had fallen from 1.5 million, listen to this, folks, They had in Iraq, they have fallen from 1.5 before 2003, when me and my chums headed north, to less than 120,000 today. It's 1.5 million down to 120,000 in 15 years. Still isn't enough to count as genocide for the BBC, evidently. Let's see. Evidence shows not only the geographic spread of anti-Christian persecution, but it's also increasing in severity, the bishop wrote. In some regions, the level and nature of persecution is arguably coming close to meeting the international definition of genocide. And the only thing that we hear is we're Islamophobic for pointing it out. We're promoting hate speech for pointing it out, don't you know? When you have every 4 minutes, one Christian dies for their faith. Every 4 minutes, a Christian dies for their faith. Now, that isn't even come close to what abortion on demand is doing in our country, which is another thing that I wanted to talk about today, but I'll never get around to it. But the fact of the matter, across the globe, one in four Christians die for the faith. Or I'm sorry, every 4 minutes, a Christian dies for the faith across the globe. And it's not at the hands of the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Zoroastrians, or anybody else. It is a religious group perpetuating their anger, their desire, following the sunnah of their prophet, following 929 of the Quran, fight them until they feel themselves subdued and pay the jizya. That's where it comes from. Okay. This one is off of, it looks like I pulled this one off of Bare Naked Islam. I did, just because it says right here, Bare Naked Islam. Islamic jihadists have killed close to 150,000 people worldwide just since the year 2000, and this is a new report, has revealed that Islamic jihadists have killed more than 146,000 people in worldwide attacks since 2000. Jihadist terrorists are also responsible for 91% of all the European deaths in terrorist attacks. Gee whiz. The majority of these victims of these attacks are Muslims. Guess, I mean, that's just a fact, folks. The majority of the deaths of terrorists are Muslims against other Muslims. Just think about that for a second. What kind of, it's just insanity is what, I mean, you know, and here's the thing. I listen to all these apologists. I mean, they're calling me hateful all the time, calling me a foe, but telling me that it's only 0.00075% of the religious group committing terror. But we know what a big old lie that is. Any thinking man can recognize what's going on here. We're told not to say a word. Sit down, unless, of course, a Muslim wants to, your dimmy seat, of course. You're told to shut up, because if you don't, you're a Islamophobe. You're called a racist. You're a bigot for pointing out these facts. These are not opinions. These are stated facts. These are documented facts. And by pointing them out on YouTube, you're reported for hate speech. By pointing them out on Facebook, you're reported for hate speech. Instead of calling in, or instead of trying to engage in a discussion, you're reporting. That's what scumbags do. That's what cowards do, by the way. Now, here's what gets me, and this is what kind of tears my guts out. And I've said this several times on the show, and I'm gonna keep on saying it until I draw my last breath. When these Muslims die, they're dying without Christ. And this, for me, to think about that as a Christian, it's unfathomable. They're dying in their sins. They are not, you are not able, it doesn't matter how perfect you think that you are, you have committed against that sin against God Almighty. You cannot pay for that sin, no matter what you do. You can pray in the Kaaba from now until the time that you take your last breath, and you're still not going to earn enough good deeds to pay for that sin against a holy God. And when I tell the truth about their religion, it's I, the capper, who is the hater. When I bring this up, I'm the one that hates, evidently. I don't want to see people going to hell, but I'm the one that hates because I bring up these facts. It, you know, it's almost like it's a world upside down. But here's the fact. I'm not going the way, despite all of your attempts to deplatform me. It's just, and my friends, it's just not going to happen. We all know Facebook is the second most popular internet site on the planet. People have figured out how to abuse it. And the great cowardly lion of Dawa, I'll give him this. He does it well. I will give him that. He knows how to be a coward on there and report people for harassment, for hate speech, for anything. He is good at it. I mean, if there's one skill set this guy has, he has a good skill set of being a scumbag. Now, I don't mean to denigrate scumbags, but, I mean, this is good. So the bottom line is I'm not going away, and this is going to continue until I draw my last breath. This article that I got here was kind of ironic, and I thought it was actually good. I hate to say this, but the title of the article is Indian hate preacher Zakir Naik charged with money laundering. Yeah, go figure. Mr. Naik, who lives in exile, is accused of acquiring $28 million worth of criminal assets. Of course, this is a claim he denies. Indian authorities have also accused him of spreading hate speech and inciting terrorism. So I wonder what their definition of hate speech is, to be honest with you. I don't see it, but I would be kind of interested into looking into that. Okay, so let's go into the next one. This next section is Ask a Muslim, or more appropriately worded for me, why not ask a Muslim? Reasons why we should not ask a Muslim about the Christian faith, about Christianity, about what the Bible says, or for that matter, what the Quran truly says. This article from the website Ask a Muslim, we're going to critique this a little bit, is titled, Did Jesus Predict Muhammad? A Biblical Portal Between Christianity and Islam. And it's a three-part article, and I'm not going to go through all three parts, but I'm going to get through part one this week. And next week, I'll probably touch on part three or part two, and then the following week, part three, which reminds me, Chris Claus, I'm going to be talking to you later today because I'm going to be out at the end of the month. We'll talk. Okay, part one. It says, the time has come for Christians and Muslims to make peace between our communities. Christians and Muslims already make up more than half of the global population, and these numbers are expected to grow in the coming decades, according to Pew Research Center. By 2050, two-thirds of humanity, some 5.7 billion people, will be either Christian or Muslim. Our planet simply cannot afford another century of misunderstanding and violence between these two communities. And as I mentioned before, the violence in this case seems to be only going one way. I do not know of a Christian country out there or a group of Christians going out and killing Muslims in the name of their faith. If there are, please tell me. I mean, when we look all throughout history, there really was only one little period of space and time, well, a little period, I guess, you could say bigger than that, where Christians actually went out and did this, and we call them the Crusades, and they're pretty much universally condemned by Christians across the globe because it was not acting in the name of Christ. We know what Christ commanded us, and he did not command us to, you know, get all kinds of huge armies together and then go ethnically cleanse Muslims from lands. That was not his command. And if there was, I would kind of like to see somebody point that out. But it's not. But today, most certainly, if you are trying to, what did he say here? He is trying to, we can't afford another century of misunderstanding and violence between these two communities. Perhaps he ought to direct this towards Muslims instead of us, because it's not the Christians who are committing this violence. Article goes on to say, the challenges we face as a global community family are profound. Ongoing warfare and nuclear proliferation, global poverty and economic equality, climate change, and ecological degradation. Just a couple, are you kidding me? Ongoing warfare? What did it say? Ongoing warfare. And this is Ask a Muslim, and this is presumably a website where people who are not Muslim come to and ask Muslim questions. So when we say ongoing warfare, Syria, much? Is that Christians? Ongoing warfare, would we say, I don't know, Yemen, much? That's Muslim on Muslim right there, gunfighter. It has nothing to do with Christianity. That conflict between Christianity and Muslims is non-existent in those countries. Number one, because there's no Christians in Yemen anyway. Syria there is, but even there, they're persecuted in this war. They're caught in the crossfire. Okay, what else do I got to say? Economic inequality? Really? Okay, so Saudi Arabia, who's sitting on an ocean of oil worth trillions in petrodollars, and you want to snivel about economic inequality? Doesn't sound like a good argument to me. Mass migration to Western nations and then living off of government assistance and not getting a job is somehow economic inequality. Can't remember exactly which country that was. Maybe somebody could put that up in the chat room. What are you guys doing over there in the chat room anyway? You guys were up to something. Somebody stole Trudeau. Okay. Let's go back. Okay. I was going to say there was a European nation that 90% of all the recent Islamic immigrants that came into the country over the past 5 years, 90% of them still don't have a job. Or maybe it's even higher than that. Maybe it's a longer time span. But the bottom line, it was just startling. I mean, when you get to you immigrate to a country for economic purposes, saying that you're economically deprived in your North African or Middle Eastern country. Okay, fine. Don't you think that you would want to get a job instead of just sitting there and collecting a paycheck? I mean, there's no honor in that. Oh, there we go. There's that honor thing. There, well, I guess that might be Sunna. Oh, that's the jizya. That's right. This is just the way to make the capper pay the jizya. Okay, and then climate change. This is the one that got me. I thought it was global cooling. Did I get that one? Oh, no. It was global warming. That's right. But now it's just changing. Folks, it's called anthropogenic climate change. And it's a ruse to make the industrious nations poorer and suck like all the developing and non-developing nations where it does really suck. And that's all this is. That's all this is. This idea that the climate is changing because of man-made pollution is a ruse. You know, after all those facts came about, how the data was gamed, they still put it out there and teach it. I mean, when I bring this up to teachers, science teachers, like, where, you know, they look at me like I grew up on a different planet, and then I show them the statistics, and I show them all these articles, and they're saying, oh, well, that can't be right. It's like they're living in a state of denial, for crying out loud. Okay, the article goes on to say, how will humanity handle these crises and others if our two largest religious communities are embroiled in constant conflict, if misunderstanding defines our relationship? Well, the problem is it's not a misunderstanding. We have the internet today in Google. We can read your sources from anywhere and see where this misunderstanding stems from. And as I mentioned earlier, where we continue to mention, the conflict is not Christian on Muslim violence. This constant conflict is Muslim on Christian violence, Muslim on Muslim violence, Muslim on Jew violence, Muslim on Hindu violence, Muslim on Buddhist violence. Everywhere you go, there's conflict between practicing Muslims and those who do not practice, because they're trying to impose their way of life on non-believers. Statistics don't lie. Facts don't lie. The ones that are lying are the ones that want you silenced for pointing out these facts. So what do? They report you to Facebook and YouTube and act like they're big paper. Okay, article goes on. As contemporary theologian Hans Kung has argued for decades, there will be no peace between our nations without peace between our religions. Now is the time to transform the way Christians and Muslims see and relate to one another. And then it goes on to say, in an earlier blog on the Huffington Post about the problems of Christian Islamophobia, I, okay, hold on. This is the guy that's writing this article. He goes, in an earlier blog on the Huffington Post about the problem of Christian Islamophobia, I argue that Christians have the opportunity to transform the way they see Islam and Muslims by accepting Muhammad as, quote unquote, spirit of truth. Let me reread that last line. I argue that Christians have the opportunity. This is our opportunity, folks. This is how we can make up for all these evil things that Christians do, you know. To transform the way we see Islam and Muslims by accepting Muhammad as the spirit of truth. Here's the problem. Muhammad is not the spirit of truth. That's the problem. He lied about being a prophet, and I can prove it. And I've challenged I don't know how many people to a debate on, is the Quran the word of God? And I can demonstrate with almost certitude, objective facts, that the Quran's not from any God at all. But nobody seems to want to accept that debate challenge for some reason. But he did a lie about being a prophet. The Quran, and here's why I can do this. The Quran contains all kinds of stories that didn't come from God, but they came from Jewish rabbis, Gnostic and apocryphal writers, Syriac folklore. The Quran itself contains anachronisms, which are things that do not exist in the epoch of time that they described by Muhammad, i.e. crucifixion at the time of Joseph in Pharaoh's court. Or a Sumerian helping, or a Samaritan, well, a Samaritan or a Sumerian, somebody from Samaria, helping Aaron build the golden calf. Why? Because Samaria didn't exist for another 700 years. Chainmail for David, which was 500 years too early, and a continent away. Coins that didn't exist at the time of Joseph that he was supposedly sold into slavery for. And then you can also look at the historical errors. Aaron being the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Hello, that's about as dumb as the day is long and so blatantly obvious that we've had all kinds of different apologetics developed just to cover for Muhammad on that one. Internal contradictions and all kinds of revelations of convenience. One of them that I'm going to be talking about later is that Muhammad received a prophecy Muhammad received a revelation from God about something that Jesus said, prophesying of Muhammad. Let me say that again real slow because just saying it doesn't make a lot of sense. Okay, Muhammad supposedly received a revelation from Allah saying that Jesus said this, and Jesus said there's going to come after me a prophet named Ahmed, Muhammad. Now, who said this? Muhammad. Where did Muhammad get it? Well, evidently he got it from Angel Gabriel, don't you know? Yeah, you have to be that smart to believe that. Muhammad essentially is not the spirit of truth at all. Okay, it goes on to say, historically, most Christian theologians, including John of Damascus, Thomas Aquinas, Dante Alighieri. If you ever get a chance to read some quality ancient literature, the Divine Comedy, you know, the Inferno, the Purgatorio, the Paradiso, I mean, it's some good stuff. It really is. Okay, who else do we have? Nicholas of Susa and Martin Luther have seen Muhammad not as the spirit of truth, but as a spirit of error, a false prophet, or a heretic. Hello, the reason why is because these were learned men. They were able to recognize him for what he was. How they do this? Well, number one, evaluating the fruit of Islam, which is the hatred towards other religions and violence that we see even today. I mean, back then you didn't see it as much. You weren't as informed as the world. But today we can pick up a bat phone and we can see it right there on the internet every day. Number two, they were scholars and could easily determine, just as we do today, that Muhammad was a fraud. They can see it. They can see the anachronisms in the Quran. They can see the contradictions in the Quran. They can see these fables and folk tales that pre-exist the Quran by centuries that were placed there. They could see these revelations of convenience that do not match up with what previous prophets had received. They can go through and see what the requirements are to be a prophet. And it wasn't to be an Arab from Arabia, period. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. I know. Oh, Isaiah 42. Shut up. If you want to debate that, we can give me a call. We'll talk about that. Okay, let's see. Okay, number three, he was a false prophet. He denied the, yeah, and here's the thing. They all can look at this, and they can see he's a false prophet because he denies the very thing that saves us from our sins, which is death in Jesus Christ on a cross, the most documented event from antiquity. The death of Jesus Christ on a cross is agreed upon by all serious scholars of an event that you have no better attestation for, secular and theological, period. To deny that event is to deny reality itself. But he says that, you know, these guys, these, you know, Martin Luther, Nicholas of Cusa, Thomas Aquinas, Dante, John of Damascus, they all saw him as a heretic, but they all saw him because he was. That's why they saw him that way. And it's not hateful to say that. That's the truth. That's the way he was evaluated as then and today. We can clearly see this. We're getting to the end of the article, folks. Hang on. There are many Christians today who respect the Islamic tradition and would never make such an offensive statement about Muhammad. And here's the thing. The truth is never offensive unless you are a liar. That's the only time the truth will be offensive. That is the only time where you are going to get rubbed the wrong way is if you yourself are a liar and are accepting what you know to be a lie. And if you're doing that, you are going to try to silence anybody that would dare to point out your lie. That sound familiar? Yeah. Oh, yes, it does. Okay. Let's see here. It goes on to say, however, the majority of Christians still maintain a fundamentally Islamophobic position on Muhammad. A position, folks, a position rooted in truth, both theological and historical, is not Islamophobic. I mean, this is a word. I mean, this. Let's just cut back to the chase here. This is a word used that is meant to silence criticism. That's what this word is used for. Being called a hater, classifying what you say when you speak the truth that is critical of your dear prophet, is hate speech, hateful. Well, you know what I would consider hateful is hate speech? Denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I would consider that hate speech. I would consider that hateful. Denying the fact that he died on a cross for our sins. I consider that very hateful. But you don't see me getting my undies up in a bunch or my burka in a bunch trying to silence people. If you want to argue this, if you want to discuss it, we can debate it. But trying to silence dissent is cowardice. And this is what is taught in Reliance of the Traveler. This is what's taught in Islamic law. Any speech that would dare to criticize Allah, which is blasphemy, I get that, but also to criticize Muhammad is considered blasphemy, and it's against the apostasy clause. I've read it several times. I don't need to pull it out again. I've read it several times out of their Sharia manual for their book of their manual for jurisprudence, the Sharia, Reliance to Travel. It's right. It's sitting. Let me pick it up. It's sitting. Whoops. What's all that paper? It's sitting right here. I've read it several. I've studied it quite a bit. So it's never offensive unless you're a liar. Okay. And here's it. There are many Christians today who respect the Islamic tradition and whatever makes such an offensive statement about Muhammad. I don't get this. How can the truth be offensive to you? If I say Muhammad married a 9-year-old girl and consummated that marriage when he was 54, how is that hateful? If I would say that Muhammad married the divorced wife of his adopted son, and he somehow received a revelation to do this, how is that hateful? If I was to say that Muhammad got caught having sex in the bed of one of his wives with a slave girl committing adultery. How is that hateful? These things are all true. Muslims all believe these are true. So why is that hateful? Why is that hate speech? Well, it's not. And this is why people try to lump it into this category that it doesn't exist. Okay, let's go on. So I believe the time has come for peacemaking Christians to contradict this position directly. What? So I believe the time has come for peacemaking Christians to contradict this position directly. Now, okay, here's what I wrote. I don't even remember this part. It says, great, admit Jesus Christ is, okay, here we go. Okay, so we're going to contradict this position of Muhammad. Okay, so just admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, he rose again from the dead, and you accept his perfect sacrificial atonement for your sins will be forgiven, and no amount of good deeds you can do to pay for your sins. Admit all this, and you know what? We will get along just fine. This is why there are disagreements about religion, folks. This is where this, I mean, this is the bottom line. Did Jesus die on a cross? I mean, so I always cut to this chase. Let's just cut to the chase of, you know, what the main difference between the two religions are. Did Jesus die on a cross? And he wants us to say, okay, well, Muhammad is the spirit of truth, don't you know? Muhammad denied that Jesus died on the cross. So if you just accept this, everything will be fine. So I believe it's time to come. Has come for peacemaking Christians to contradict this position directly, and I tell you, I will never, ever contradict that position. I will always affirm that position, that he was indeed, what did he call him? He was the spirit of error, a false prophet, and a heretic. Yes. Okay. Let's see, changing our view of Muhammad so that we recognize him as a true prophet rather than discredit him as a false prophet would effectively inoculate Christians against Islamophobia and would help to establish a new paradigm of cooperative Christian-Muslim relations. Let me read it again. Changing our view of Muhammad. We need to change our view of Muhammad, don't you know? So that we recognize him as a true prophet. I have to recognize him as a Christian, that Muhammad was a true prophet, even though he contradicts everything that I believe as a Christian. I have to accept him as a true prophet rather than discredit him as a false prophet, is what it says. So that we recognize him as a true prophet rather than discredit him as a false prophet. This would, and he writes it right here, this is true, would effectively inoculate Christians against Islamophobia. Deny your faith, Christian, and this is going to inoculate you against Islamophobia. Who knew? What brilliant. It's stupid. Again, I'm going to say it again. Muhammad was not a prophet of any kind. We can prove this. You deny this and then tell us that we are the ones that have a phobia of sorts. I'm thinking that it is you have a truthophobia or a Christophobia, something on those lines. But it's definitely not us because we have facts and the truth and history on our side. He goes on to say, in Jesus' farewell discourse in the Gospel of John, this is perfect, this is priceless. In Jesus' farewell discourse in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 to 16, Jesus speaks about the coming of the, are you ready for this? Spirit of truth, or advocate. In Greek, he even knows a little bit of Greek, parakletos. Ooh, he knows Greek. You know, there's so much here. I'm not going to go into too much detail, but I am going to point out a couple things. Okay, number one, John 14, 16. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it does not see him or know him. It's kind of important, does not see him or know him. And the other part was that he may be with you forever. Hello? But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Okay, so it says that you're not going to see the Spirit of truth. Did we see Muhammad? Yes. So can Muhammad be the Spirit of truth? Noah. Was Muhammad with the disciples? Noah. Muhammad lived in the 7th century. The disciples lived in the 1st century. So there he's only off about another 600 years. Even these anachronisms. My goodness, what a moron. Was Muhammad in the disciples? No. So how can he be a prophet? Shut up. Golly, these arguments are so pathetically amateurish. Now here's more on the article. It says, for centuries, Muslims interpreters have seen Muhammad as the advocate. Yes, they have to, because based on Quran verse 61:6, in which Jesus predicts that, here's what I was talking about, Jesus predicts the coming of a future prophet named Ahmed. Here's what it says. O children of Israel, truly I'm a messenger of God unto you, confirming that which came before me in the Torah and bearing glad tidings of a messenger to come after me, whose name is Ahmed. How convenient that it was Muhammad that revealed this verse, and you believe it. This is what's startling to me. Their people believe that this is from God. Don't you think that, I mean, just for a second, provide some critical analysis here. Don't you think that if Jesus said something like this, that someone's going to follow him, that somebody at some point in time would have written it down somewhere? You know, it's kind of important, don't you think? Oh, somebody's coming after me. His name's going to be Ahmed. When was that Jesus? What was his name? Ahmed. Don't you think they would have asked him about it? Wrote it down? Told people about it? And here's the thing. The Bible states that it takes two witnesses to establish a fact. The Quran is a single-sourced book. There are no two witnesses establishing its data that's within it factually. And we can demonstrate that much of the data, quote-unquote, that we find in it is nowhere near being the truth. More of the article. Ahmed is another name for Muhammad. It's very close etymologically to the Greek word Parakletos. So it is likely that the Quran is claiming that Jesus' farewell discourse in Gospel of John predicts Muhammad. Okay, so here's the word that referring to here. The Greek word he is referring to is Parakletos, not Parakletos. Let me get this right. Okay, the Greek word, how they got this? Okay, I got it. Okay. The Greek word that he's referring to is parakletos, not parakletos. The Greek word is parakletos. And the bottom line is that we don't have any manuscripts that have this word that he's referring to in it. All 5,800 of them say parakletos. Sorry, parakletos. I'm even getting confused. I guess it's easy to get confused. Okay. Next thing. The major objection to applying these predictions to Muhammad or any other prophet is that Christians normally read them as part and parcel of Jesus' promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which, you know, of course, come on now, which kind of sort of lines up, you know, when Jesus says, okay, somebody's coming after him, an advocate of the Holy Spirit. It lines up with everything else. This other prophet lines up with nothing in the gospel. There's nothing there. The hint that there's going to be somebody that follows Christ. Nothing. Zero. Zippo. Zero. Nada. Zilch. Nothing would line up with something coming 600 layers, denying everything that Jesus did in the New Testament, dying on a cross, being the Son of God, forgiving sins. Everything else lines up with it. This, that they're insisting is there, does not line up with it. It makes everything look like a mess. Okay, I'm running out of time. Let me go through here. Let's see. Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit is an essential part of the Christian faith. It may, in my interpretation of Muhammad as Spirit of Truth, affirms John 14:26 are clearly about the promise of the Holy Spirit. The advocate of Spirit of Truth is spoken as an everlasting, invisible, abiding inner presence in most manuscripts. This advocate is even directly called the Holy Spirit. But as Jesus' farewell discourse proceeds, these titles become multivalent, and in John 15:26-27, 16:7-15, they begin to refer more to a future prophet than the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, no, they don't. We call this conflation of terms. John 15:26 says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, is the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father. Who's going to send him? Jesus. Who sends the prophets? God. What does that make Jesus? Yeah, good syllogism. He goes on to say, he will testify about me. Did Muhammad testify about what Jesus did? No, he denied what Jesus did. John 16, what did he say? He's 16, 7 through 15. All you have to do is just read verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away. The helper will not come to you. Who? You. Disciples. Did Muhammad come to the disciples? No. You don't need to read any further. Was Muhammad sent to the disciples? No. So this therefore cannot be describing Muhammad. It's stupid. Okay, I'm going to leave it at that, and I'm going to call it a day. Did we got anybody that needs to talk to me, Kel? No, nobody's there. And I see Vorp is at it again. Allah is Satan. The Quran is the book from hell. Well, you know, be careful, Vorp. That might be hate speech someplace else. Who knows? How about over here? Let me pull this up. No, nothing there either. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and cut this off. For the day, and I didn't even get to the Jesus or Paul the Apostle versus Muhammad. Sorry about that. I'll try to get it next week, and I'll just leave Ask a Muslim out. Who knows? Okay, the roundup this week on Mondays on Global Patriot Radio, we have Mama Mia No Sharia. This is with our friends Vito Esposito and Big Al. They're on at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on Tuesdays. Infidels are watching you with our own Red of the Right, Cal Fritzy. Again, Cal, let me thank you again for coming in and helping me out on the switchboard today. You're always there for me, and I can't tell you how much I do honestly appreciate you. On Wednesdays, Introspection with John Ethan. My understanding is John is on a sabbatical. We don't know what we don't know, so just hang tight. Maybe something new will be coming.
As an expression of all that his country stands for, individual independence, with respect for the rights of others, born of the concept that all men are free and equal.